Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come plant this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Today we want to continue our series on the Holy Spirit. In his book, Francis Chan calls the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. Because we're comfortable with the concept of Father, we're comfortable with the concept of Son, but many people don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, and many people just ignore him. In week one, we posed the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And we learned that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. He's every bit as much in the Trinity as the Father and the Son. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, but the Bible teaches God is one God, but he exists eternally in three persons. The early church had less intellectual knowledge about the Holy Spirit than most of us in the church today, but they came to know the Holy Spirit intimately and powerfully as he worked in and through their lives. Last week, we posed the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? And we learned that actually it comes in two parts. The first part is the Word of God is a gift of the Holy Spirit, for he inspired and moved men to speak and write these words of God. But we also learned something else about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We learned that sin has left a gaping hole in the soul of everyone, and people all over the world try to fill that emptiness with all kinds of things that they find in this world. While many of these things bring some level of happiness, they don't fill that emptiness in our soul. We learn there's only one thing that can, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We learn that in the Old Testament, the way the Spirit worked was he came upon people and allowed them to do specific tasks that God wanted them to, and then he would return to God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit that's so different from the Old Testament is that all followers of Jesus will receive and experience the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When we repent and are baptized, we get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he won't leave us. He stays with us. So today we're going to ask another question. And today's question is, what does the Holy Spirit do? Actually, there's going to be several parts to this. There's actually some things the Holy Spirit does before our conversion. There's some things he does in our conversion. And there's even things he does after our conversion. So we're going to break this down in several parts over the course of the next few weeks. But today, we're going to do part one, and we're going to talk about what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives before conversion, before we come to faith in Christ. Now, in order to have an understanding of this, we need to talk for just a moment about the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But there's an amazing book written by a man named Randy Alcorn, and the book is called Hand in Hand, and he helps us understand how these two teachings from Scripture actually work together. He says, hard determinism sees sovereignty not only as God's absolute power over evil and his ability to bring redemptive good out of it, but also as his detailed scripting and causation of every single thought and detail in all creation, including all evil, every lustful thought, each act of child abuse, and every Holocaust. So think about that. If God causes everything to happen, that means he's responsible for evil. And we know that's not true. Randy goes on to say, it may be a perfectly logical and self-consistent philosophy, but it omits and utterly reinterprets a significant part of the picture that Scripture reveals, that God granted creature choices that fall completely under his sovereignty, yet do not come out of his holy and loving heart. It isn't accurate to say that anyone who believes in the significant power of human choice denies God's sovereignty. A king with full power over his armies may be called sovereign over his country, but when he grants his general the authority to make strategic battle choices, the king hasn't relinquished power, he's delegated it. Likewise, while God is sovereign over all things, he has granted meaningful and consequential choice to humans. So I think that's an important thing to understand as we begin this discussion of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it begs another question. If God is sovereign, does he want all people to be saved? Well, sure. And if he exerts his sovereignty on everybody, he could make everybody saved. But look what Ezekiel 18:23 says. Do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. So God wants them to turn from their wicked ways, but he gives them a choice. In the New Testament, you may be familiar with 2 Peter 3, verses 9 and 15, where Peter says, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And remember, the Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. So God wants people to be saved, but he does give them a choice. So, what does the Holy Spirit do in people's lives before conversion? Well, I'd like to answer that by using Jesus' words from the Gospel of John chapter 16. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 868. We're going to be reading verses 5 to 11, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to leave your Bibles open there as we'll come back and pick it up in verse 12 later. But right now, let's start with John 16, starting in verse 5. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, and he says this, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged." So I want to focus on verse 8, when the Spirit comes. And it says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world. This word convict is the Greek word alencho, which means to prove to be guilty, to bring to light, or to expose. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will alencho, or convict the world, of three things. The first one is sin. The world's sin, Jesus says, is it refuses to believe in me. We know the prophet Isaiah said that when the Messiah would come, he would be despised and rejected. The apostle John told us in chapter 1, that's exactly what happened. He came to the world he created and they didn't recognize him. He came to his own people and they rejected him. So the world's sin is that they refuse to believe in Jesus. The second thing it says is that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness. Now, both the resurrection and ascension of Jesus are proof of his righteousness. All of the miracles prove that Jesus was from God, but nothing more than the resurrection of Jesus and his returning to the Father so that he could send the Holy Spirit. And the third thing that the Holy Spirit will convict people of is the coming judgment. Jesus said the devil is already judged by Jesus' triumph over death, and he will also convict the world. In John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says this, "The time for judging the world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." So the Holy Spirit is going to come before people are converted, and he's going to convict them of sin, righteousness and coming judgment. This was kind of amazing in adult Bible fellowship because these very words came out of Jeff's mouth this morning. I almost wondered if he peeked at my sermon notes. I don't know. But he said when he was 18 years old, he thought he was a pretty good guy, but the Holy Spirit convicted him that he was not living the life that God wanted him to live. And that's because even before we come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work on people, convicting them of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. So, will everyone respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit? What do you think? No. Because people have free choice. But the Bible is very clear that God's general revelation is enough for people to know God. You might remember in our study of Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, Paul wrote this, "But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who do what? Suppress the truth by their wickedness." They know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Dr. Jack Cottrell says in his book on the Holy Spirit, "The Holy Spirit does not actually persuade the entire world of unbelievers to admit they're wrong. He certainly proves they're wrong, and at best we can say that he makes such a case that no honest sinner can truly deny it. The sinner's conscience will surely be pierced, but when this happens, not everyone will admit his wrong, perhaps not even to himself." In Matthew 18:15, Jesus tells us to show a sinning brother his fault, to convict him. Then if he listens to you, it shows that it's possible that he will not be convinced. Whatever nuance we place upon this word convict, whether it be objectively proving one wrong via the presentation of evidence, or convincing the one subjectively to acknowledge his guilt, we should not equate the immediate result of this convicting work with faith or repentance. So the Holy Spirit will convict and will convince, but not everybody will accept it because God gives them free choice. So how does the Holy Spirit convict people? Well, I'd like to suggest three ways in which the Holy Spirit convicts people. The first one is the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. We see this in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, when Peter writes, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." So the things that we read in the Bible aren't just writings of men. They are writings that were inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible tells us that sinners are saved by grace through faith. We read this in Ephesians 2, 8, where it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." The faith that saves you has two parts. There is assent, which is a judgment of the mind that something's true. It's like, yeah, I believe that. But there's another part of faith that I like to call trust, and this is a decision of the will to act upon that truth. That was something that Jeff said again in ABF. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit that I needed to change. I needed to accept Christ, but I had to respond to that. I had to make the decision that I was going to live differently. John wrote these words of Jesus in chapter 20, verse 31 of his gospel, that these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So even here, Jesus talked about the assent, believe that, but the trust, the believe in, where it's actually going to change my life. Now, sinners are also saved by repentance. We read last week in Acts 2:38, when people heard the gospel, they said, "What do we do?" And Peter said, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So this idea of not just believing in Jesus, but willing to turn and change my life is a significant part of this. The Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia, which means a change of mind. Repentance is an intellectual act of accepting the truth that I am a sinner against God under condemnation of eternal punishment. Repentance is also an act of the will. It's a commitment and sincere desire to be done with sin, to be rid of it. So what is able to bring that faith and repentance together in the minds and the hearts of sinners? The primary instrument and power by which this is accomplished is the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says again in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. And the Bible reveals that good news about Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, the writer says, For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires, and nothing in creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So the Holy Spirit convicts people through his word. So how does the word of God bring about this faith and repentance? The word of God informs us of the truth concerning sin and salvation. That's the assent part. Believe that. And then the gospel message about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection stirs our hearts to submit and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's the trust. So now I want us to go back to John chapter 16, and let's pick it up in verses 12 to 15 and see the rest of what Jesus says here. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, The Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now, Dr. Cottrell, in his book, The Holy Spirit, says this, It's no accident that this teaching about the convicting activity of the Spirit is followed immediately by Jesus' promise that the coming of the Spirit of truth would guide the apostles into all truth through his activity of revelation and inspiration. This seems to apply. These facts about the Spirit are linked together as effect and cause. The Spirit will convict the world by means of the inspired teachings of the apostles and prophets. Through the Spirit-inspired word, the light of truth is placed before the sinner so that he's urged to believe and repent, and so that he knows he is condemned if he does not. Now, this connection between the work of the Spirit and the power of the Word of God is seen in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders who are about to stone him. In chapter 7 of Acts, verses 51 to 53, he throws out the rules of how to win friends and influence people, and he says, You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That is what your ancestors did. And so do you. Name one prophet your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah, whom you betrayed and murdered. So the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to bring conviction. What's another way? I think the Holy Spirit works through special providence. Dr. Cottrell, again, in his book on the Holy Spirit, says this, Our understanding of providence, God's workings in our world, begins with the fact that the sovereign God has complete knowledge of and is in complete control of everything that happens, both in the natural world and in human history. The great majority of events are simply monitored and permitted by God via what we sometimes call general providence. However, if God so chooses, he may intervene in the flow of world events and cause things to happen that would not have happened without such intervention. One of the purposes is to influence sinners to repent of their sins and turn to him. For example, God may providentially cause a drought or bring rain, or he may cause sickness or heal a sick person. By the manipulation of events in nature and in people's lives, the Spirit may confront the sinner with circumstances that disturb him, or that cause him to think seriously about his life, or that put the fear of God into him, as we sometimes say. In Rick Warren's book, Power of God to Change Your Life, he says this: God's ideal way of changing us is to have us read the Bible and to find out how we should live, and then depend on his indwelling spirit to enable us to do it. Unfortunately, most of us are stubborn, and we don't change that easily. So God brings a third tool to work on us: circumstances. Problems, pressures, heartaches, difficulties, and stress always get our attention. C.S. Lewis once put it this way: God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. So when we experience difficulties in life, it's one way God can get our attention. I mean, think about it. What happens if you end up in a car crash and your life is spared and you think, man, I got a second chance. I better do something good with it. Or what about when you get a diagnosis from the doctor that is not good? Sometimes that really makes us reevaluate our lives and in our focus on trusting God. Or do you remember back on 9/11 of 2001 when the planes hit the Twin Towers? That caused our whole nation to fall to our knees, didn't it? At least for a little while. So sometimes the circumstances of our lives can cause us to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:71 says, "My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees." In Hebrews 12:10-11, it says, "For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness." No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So not only does the Holy Spirit convict people through the Word and through the circumstances of life, I think he also works through God's people. You may remember in Acts chapter 8, a man named Philip, who was up in the region of Samaria. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and walk up by this chariot." And Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man said, "Well, how can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up to the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he didn't open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" the man asked. So beginning with that same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, but the eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there, and people came to know Jesus. How did all that happen? Philip listened to the Holy Spirit. He brought conviction to the Ethiopian man, and he responded to the gospel. In Acts 10, we see the Apostle Peter, when he was given these visions by God, and he didn't understand what they meant, these visions of unclean food being offered to him to eat, and God said, "Go ahead and eat them." He didn't know what it meant, but just then there were men sent by the Roman Cornelius, and they found the house where Peter was staying. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there, and meanwhile Peter was puzzling over the vision. The Holy Spirit said to him, "These men have come looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." God works through his people. And Cornelius and his family were saved. In Acts 20, Paul writes this in verses 22 to 24, "And now I'm bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me except what the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city, the jail and suffering lie ahead. But my life's worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." So how does the Holy Spirit bring conviction to people even before they're converted? Sometimes he uses the Word of God. Sometimes he uses special providence. And sometimes he uses people like you and me to tell others. So when it comes to the Word of God, I think this is why we need to get to know and love the Word of God, because it brings that conviction in our hearts and lives so we can respond. When it comes to special providence, we need to watch for things going on in the lives of people that God's placed around you. If there's somebody new at work or in the neighborhood, if people need help moving, if they're sick, if they maybe have a new addition to the family, maybe if they're losing someone in their family, watch for those special things that God may be using as your opportunity to speak truth into their lives. And then as God's people, always be ready to share the good news about Jesus. Now, while you might learn something new about the Holy Spirit during this season, my real prayer is that you will be drawn into a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit and have a greater experience of His presence and power in your life. So with these things in mind, my challenge for you today is this. Continue spending time in quiet and solitude this week, reading the Word of God and listening to the Holy Spirit. But I also want you to watch for things going on in the lives of people that God's placed around you and always be ready to share that good news with them about Jesus. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much that the Holy Spirit works in our lives even before we come to faith in Jesus. He convicts us about what's right and what's wrong. He convicts us that you are the righteous one, and he convicts us that one day judgment is coming and we need to be ready. So, Father, we pray that you will help us not only to be ready ourselves, but to look for the opportunities where we can be used by you to share with other people the good news about Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength and ability and power, but we sure can do it through the power of the Spirit and through the training and equipping that we can receive here through the church family. So Lord, help us to be faithful in doing these things so that we can be that church on fire for Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response.